Good morning. It is so encouraging to actually preach to people instead of just a camera. Can I tell you how weird that is? A few items of business as we get started this morning. First, a round of thanks. There have been many people that over the past few months have helped greatly with keeping this together. With this experiment called live streaming, with trying to start a video ministry, with some refreshments in the sanctuary, with painting and lighting and stuff like that. We have many, many thanks to give. And I want to just simply say thank you to my family for putting up with me as we started this in our living room, as Ken mentioned earlier. Thank you for your hard work in making it happen. Thank you to Winona Keim and Adam Randlett as they have started a video ministry from scratch. Thank you to Curtis McCracken and Scott Frost for painting. Thank you to the administrative staff here at New Hope who have held many aspects together as we have journeyed through waters that none of us thought of. So thank you to the many people. Yes, thank you to the many people. Another word, we have, in order to cut down on touching surfaces and stuff like that, you may have noticed there's some fishing baskets at the back. Those are hanging on some chairs, and they are there for your offering. And would you prayerfully consider giving and giving cheerfully unto the Lord? Giving is a spiritual act of worship, and you can just put something in there if you feel so led. You can still send stuff into the office. There's people there if that would be your way of giving. But consider giving, because giving is a great way for us to reflect on how blessed we truly are. Well, welcome back again. And to those that are at home, we love you. We are praying for you. We are so excited for the day when you too will join us, when regulations will open up even more. This is temporary. And as Ken mentioned earlier, we are trying to be good servants, good stewards of the rules and regulations that have been handed down to us from federal, state, county level. And you know what? It can be a little bit complex. Things will continue to change. And I don't know what all of that looks like, but from week to week, just keep looking to our website, just keep looking for email, just keep looking for some communication that will share with you what's going on here at New Hope Church. Well, as we shift this morning to a parable, I reflected as I was preparing, this is the parable, the wedding feast, and I reflected as I was preparing on when Sherry and I got married, and what a great time it is to get married and to just be planning your wedding. What a great time to be looking at, just spending life together and that celebration as you lead up to it. Then you start talking about, okay, the ceremony, what's going to happen at the ceremony. And then this starts to talk about this reception, this celebration to where all your family and friends are going to come. And they're going to celebrate with you. Hooray! Can't believe what God has done. And then you start looking at, well, you know what? The banquet hall can only fit so many people. And so your guest list that was like this all of a sudden shrinks to this. And you go, okay, now, who do we cut? That gets difficult, doesn't it? Add in another thing, a strange thing. People that we invited, some of them just said, no, we can't make it. Now, for whatever reason, we don't know. That's okay. But what that did is those that were invited that couldn't make it opened up a door for those who weren't invited. Come. We're going to fill this banquet hall and you're going to celebrate with us. It was really fun. It was an amazing time of celebration, and we thank God for that time. And as we reflect upon coming up on 25 years in December, what a great celebration it was. And it reminds me of this parable in part. that we're going to be studying today. If you have your Bibles handy, please turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. And Jesus, in a series of parables with a whole audience, mostly Pharisees and scribes, says this, Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, starting in verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the feast.' But they paid no attention. They went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized the servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those who were there were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Let's pray. Father, this morning as we open this parable, wow, what an amazing illustration, and the complexities of it can get us mired in this, that, and the other things. We need clarity from your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would lead us through this passage in such a way that we would have understanding of who you are, a great king, inviting us, lowly servants, to such an amazing feast. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation in my heart would be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my refuge. Amen. Amen. Kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast. Let me ask a question as we get started this morning. Have you responded to God's gracious invitation to his banquet feast? Have you responded to God's gracious invitation to his banquet feast? Because the parable today is talking about a number of things, but one is crucial for you and for me. One is crucial for the person who might think that they are a part of the feast. But if you have not responded, well, there's going to be some difficulties that you're going to face, and we're going to get into those. And I want to warn you of that. But as we go on, you must respond on God's terms. Let me also talk about the context of this parable, because it's very important. This particular parable, as I mentioned earlier, is in a series of parables to where we have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, scribes, a lot of the religious leaders, if you will, of that day and age as the audience. And he says this. Here's an interesting parable that he tells them right before this. If you just back up to Gospel of Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 33, he gives the parable of the tenants. And he says this, "Here another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower and leased it to tenants. Went out into another country. When the season for the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenant to get his fruit. The tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, He sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us have his inheritance. And they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him fruit in other season, in their seasons. Jesus replied to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders reject has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing and marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God, he's telling this to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, to all these religious leaders. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. When it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. Wow, that's really perceptive. Good job. It is being spoken about you. This is a difficult thing. Because see, as we focus on the parable of the wedding feast, we can't overlook the fact that Jesus has already said, you're not going to be a part of the kingdom of God. You've rejected God's means of bringing about salvation. You've rejected the kingdom through Jesus Christ. Reject Jesus, you reject the kingdom of God. Reject Jesus, and there is no heaven for you. There is no wedding feast for you. Another important detail that we need to cover before going on. There will be a real marriage feast in heaven. There will be a real celebration, and there is a real invitation list, and there is a very real heaven waiting for those who have been called. Want proof? Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, starting in verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And the angel said to me, write these words. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There is a very real celebration that's going to be happening in heaven. It is going to be amazing. And much like our parable today, all the finest foods are going to be prepared. And much like our parable today, it is going to be absolutely incredible. Have you responded to the king's invitation? Well, it brings up a question. If we're talking about salvation today, let us just do a very brief review of what salvation means. We can't really go through the rest of this parable unless we understand what it means to come to God on his terms. If we're responding to the king's invitation, we need to respond on his terms. So what is required? What action is required for salvation? Well, Jesus said this. First command in the Gospel of Mark, as he is starting his public ministry, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent. Believe. What action is required for salvation? How do you respond to the king's invitation? Repent. Believe. Very simple commands. What do we repent of? Have you ever done a wrong? Any wrong. I don't care what wrong. I don't care how glorious your wrong is or how terrible your wrong is. God calls that sin. And we need to repent of sin. And we need to believe that God's means of forgiveness is his son Jesus. Paul said to the Romans, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confession. Confession. When I publicly state that Christ is my Lord and my Savior, when I believe in my heart, not just merely acknowledge, yeah, there's a Jesus out there, but publicly state, publicly confess with my mouth, when I believe in my heart, not just mental assent to Christ as Savior, but believe in my heart, these are the means of salvation. Repentance, confession, belief, that's response to the King's invitation. A response is necessary. In fact, no response is a response. It's a response of rejection. Don't respond to the King's invitation. You've rejected his means. The scriptures make it clear that it's not because you're a good person or you've given money to charity or the church. It's not because you've abstained from certain sins, such as murder. It's by grace that you are saved, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, the scriptures say. If you want to be a part of the greatest celebration feast ever, even better, if you want to be with our Heavenly Father and his son Christ forever, you must take action. And that's our main point today. Attendance to the banquet requires action on our part. Attendance to the great banquet, attendance to the wedding feast, that requires action on your part and on my part. Think of it this way. Let's say you've been invited to dinner with the president. Now, those type of invitations go out months upon months in advance because there is a series of background checks and a number of things that need to happen in order for you to actually be able to attend. But what happens if, let's say you just ignore the invitation. Let's say that you got the invitation, you really did nothing with it. Let's say that there you are, the night of the dinner, and you decide, you know what? I'll don my nicest clothing and I'll go anyways. There's not a prayer in the world that's going to get you into that. Your opportunity, since you didn't respond, is gone. That dinner will happen without you. A response, action was required, and you took none. So I want to go through a couple of points of what this means, that attendance to the banquet requires action on our part. First, do not presume to know those who will be in attendance at the banquet. Do not presume to know those who will be in attendance to the banquet. God has a specific guest list in mind for his banquet, but please do not be so presumptuous that either one, you know with certainty who will be there, or two, you will certainly be there when you have actually not responded on God's terms. See, it tells us in Matthew 22:4, as we look at this great parable, Jesus says, again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited. There is a specific guest list, and we did not come up with it. The king did. Now, in that day and age, oftentimes there would be an invitation sent out. And then there would be a servant of the king that would go out and say, basically, invite people. Okay, it's now ready. Because in that day and age, they didn't have Google Calendar, and they didn't have all the great things that we do to be able to remind us and tell us. They didn't have phones to be able to say, okay, we've got everything ready now, come. And so people would continue to work, people would continue to do their normal life stuff until that servant went out and said, come. But here's an interesting thing. They go out to those who have received the invitation, those who have already responded, and they say, nah, we don't need to be a part of that. Can you imagine the audacity? Can you imagine? The king has invited you. And you say, no, I'm pretty busy. I'm pretty important. I need to go out and make my buck. Wow. No wonder the king got mad. No wonder the king got mad. I've heard far too many Christians, far too many denominations, far too many organizations say that they know who will be in heaven. My friends, that's the king's job to determine. He's the judge of who will be in heaven, not us. We do not determine who's fit for the kingdom. We do not make the guest lists. We are not qualified to render a verdict on who will be in attendance. He, God, is a good judge, a just judge. He knows who will be on the list. You and I are not. We come with our biases, we come with our prejudices, and we come with our baggage. See, there is a job that the servant has. The job of the servant is not to judge who is in, who is out. The job of the servant, that's you and I. We are the servants in this parable. The servant's job is to invite people to the table, not to judge who will attend. You and I are to be about the king's business of inviting, saying, come, there's still plenty of room. There's a place set for you. Oh, that you would come feast here for your own good. Will you come to this incredible, lavish banquet? That's what we're to be about. We are not to be about judging people. We are not to be about condemning people. That's the king's business. It's simply preparations have been made. Oh, won't you come? Our second point is you cannot have the kingdom on your terms. If we look at the context of the parable, we find at the beginning there's a guest list that's already been made. People have already been invited, but an amazing turn of events, as I mentioned, those invited don't come. So the king sends his servants again and invites the guests. But they all have their excuses. Seems to be a mistake in making the guest list. Invitations were sent, an announcement was issued. The banquet has arrived, it's time, but there's nobody seated there. What happened? People want to respond on their terms. People want to respond, oh, I've got plenty of time. I got plenty of time to come sit at the king's table. Do you? Jesus told another parable about a man who made towers for all of his grain and all of his good stuff and all the money he had made. He said, you fool, this very day, I'm requiring your life. You fool. You thought you could just come to the table whenever you wanted. This day I will require your very life. We don't hold our days in our hands. My birth certificate did not come with an expiration date on it. I don't know the end for me. No one does. Why would you want to come to God on your terms when He has clearly spelled it out, clearly invited you to the table? Oh, my friends, come to the banquet, but come on the king's terms. Don't try and get in when you want. Don't try and ignore the call. Don't think that you've been good enough or done enough or that you're not invited. Oh, you are. But you must come on the king's terms. The king has set the table. The king invites those who will attend. We do not set the table. We do not make the guest list. We do not say when it's time to serve. We don't know those times. Oh, that you would respond now to the king's invitation. Oh, that you would respond the way that he is asking you to respond. Bear your pride. Bear your religious actions. Bear your pious actions in front of other people and humbly come to the king on his terms. He's invited you. But you know what? Our last point makes a big demand, because our parable makes a big demand. Our last point today is this, that the gracious invitation brings with it a demand: change. Change. Anybody in here ever had a job that required them to wear a uniform? Come on now. A few of you? Yeah, quite a few of you. Aren't uniforms really fun? I mean, the experiences that I've had, they're nothing like, you know, those glorious military uniforms or anything like that. No, I had a dorky shirt and some navy blue pants. Wow, could we not think of anything more creative? Uniforms, I'm not really a big fan of. I feel uncomfortable in them. You've probably noticed I'm more of a casual guy. I like wearing a comfortable shirt. I actually like wearing it untucked. Yeah, I know. And the reason, part of the reason why is, one, it's just comfortable. But two, then I can get the microphone cable down and get it into the little thing here. So there you, now you know my secret. Now you know my secret. Just saying. In our parable today, one of the wedding guests doesn't change into proper attire. There's some chatter out there about this guest, I can imagine. You're in a big banquet hall. Everybody's dressed up. What's up with this guy? How did he get in here? What's going on? He doesn't even look like he's ready. He's still in his work clothes. Gossip, gossip, slander, malice. All kinds of great stuff, I'm sure, was said. And then finally, the king comes up and he says, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Not only have I worn a dorky uniform before, but I've also played in a couple of semi-professional jazz bands over the years, and sometimes I've had to actually don a tuxedo. And there's something amazing about a tuxedo. You put a tuxedo on and you feel like a $100 bill. I mean, you just feel great. There's something about it that you feel snappy, you feel snazzy. And I was just a musician. There was nothing fancy about me. But when I put on that tuxedo, there was something different about my appearance. Now, when we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, the scriptures say the old is gone and the new has come. Paul says also to the Colossians to clothe yourself with, and he gives a whole list of Christian characteristics. But before that, he talks about get rid of these things. Now, I wonder how many of us are trying to put on our tuxedo to go to the banquet when we've still got the clothing of sin on. When we've still got our work clothes on that are stained, that are soiled, that are grubby, holes in the knee. Are you trying to force your tuxedo on over that? It's a little cumbersome. It's not what God designed. Change is required for you and for me. There are no passive Christians. There are no people that make some sort of mumble of faith, but then have no heart change, no character change. I don't see that in the scriptures. I see this wedding garment as an illustration of change for the guest. What he was identified in, these work clothes, these dirty, tired, old, soiled clothes from the day, had to be changed in order to go celebrate. Can you imagine being such a laborer, wearing those dirty clothes and receiving an invitation from the king? It would be unheard of in that day. But that's what happened. The king said, "No, I want you. Come on. I want you. Come on. I want you, come on. And these dirty, soiled laborers are saying, what, me? Yeah, you. You and I are invited to the feast of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You and I are invited to the feast with other royalty, with commoners, with slaves, with outcasts, with sinners, with tax collectors, with alcoholics, with drug addicts, all in need of plentiful grace. The two common elements of those in attendance is that all have sinned and all need to respond to the invitation of the King. You see, there's something that this parable is getting at today that's very important that I am not going to shy away from. And that is this: there is a very real heaven that you are invited to. But should you pay no attention to the invitation, there is also a very real hell. You see this beautiful set. It's all set for you. Here's the beautiful china plates. You got the crystal water goblet. You got the candles. You got the silverware. God's even provided a garment for you to change into. All of that is supplied. Will you change into the tuxedo? Will you sit at the feast? All is ready. And in fact, Jesus says in the parable here today, go out and tell them, I've prepared the fatted calf. I've got this stuff done. It's going to be an amazing feast. In other words, there's room for you at the table. But a warning: if you choose not to respond to God's gracious invitation, it's found in the parable of the sheep and goats in chapter 25 of Matthew. There will be a final judgment. There will be a separation of those who have responded to the invitation. There is a kingdom that is the sheep of God, and they will inherit it. A kingdom prepared for them since the foundation of the world, the scripture says. But for those who are not in Christ, there will be weeping and eternal punishment. Jesus says it this way, Matthew 25:41, then he, that is the King, God our Father, will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There is a very real heaven, and there is a very real hell. As servants of the King and his sons, we are to go out and announce the gospel, the good news, the way to God himself, the way of salvation for all who call upon Jesus Christ. If you have heard of that call to the banquet he has prepared for you, if you know of the grace and the love of God the Father, indeed, if you know of the atoning sacrifice of God's Son Jesus to reconcile us to him, knowing and hearing is not responding to the call. Attendance to the kingdom requires action on our part. It requires us placing our faith in Christ. It requires us repenting, confessing, and believing. As I mentioned at the start of the sermon, I wonder, have you done these things? Have you come to the banquet on God's terms? Or are you trying to still do it on your own? If not, why won't you respond today? Why won't you take this moment to come to God on his terms? Now, I'm not going to ask for hands to be raised or people to stand up or forms to be filled out. But I am here to say this. There is a very real invitation out there for you. Invitations have already gone out. Many have already rejected. But there's still a place for you set. Will you respond? I do greatly care that you've responded to God's gracious invitation, but I care that you've done so on his terms. God holds out this gracious, amazing invitation. Oh, that you would come to his table. We are his enemies until we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We are his outcast. We are not able to fellowship with him. But now, coming to saving faith through Jesus Christ, we are seated at his table, at his banquet. And all we can humbly say is thank you. Oh, run to the Father today. But do so on his terms. Let's pray. Gracious and heavenly Father, I pray that this week we would honestly search our hearts and ask a question. Have we come to you on our terms? Or have we come to you on your terms? We were your enemy. But through Christ, through his shed blood, we are now seated at your table. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We love you and we pray in your name. Amen.
Mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary.